You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin this morning. And what we're going to be considering today is living as saints in this world. And I thought we would start off by allowing the Word to tell us exactly what a saint is. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great place to begin this. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it says, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus called, and then the King James adds to be in italics, which means the translators added it with the intention, hopefully, of clarifying or making it read easier. But in this case, it's better to leave those two words out. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are called saints. That's who they are. Them that are sanctified. Sanctified, in its simplest form, just simply means to take something and separate it out from the common. I would say most of us in here are from the state of Ohio. Okay, that's something we all have in common. But if I were to ask all of those of you from Westerville to please come over here, I would be separating you out from the common. Now, the difference in the way this term is used in the scriptures, the majority of the time, it also carries the connotation of something that is set apart, that has been cleansed or purged or made holy. All of those from Westerville may not fit into that category. So it's those that are sanctified, and it says that they're sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they're called saints. The word saints is related to the word sanctified. But in this instance, it's not just something that's set apart as holy or sanctified. It's people that are set apart or sanctified that are called saints. And it says, those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This is how one becomes sanctified, by calling on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And turn back to Romans chapter 10, and we'll see what it is to call on the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10, very familiar section to most of you. Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 9. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in the context here, to call upon the name of the Lord is to do what it just told us in verse 9. To confess. Confess is maybe a bad translation here in the King James, because it carries more the connotation of the acknowledgement or recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That's calling on the name of the Lord. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead and that he is Lord. And so those who have done that, it says that they are now sanctified in him. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus and are called saints. Look at Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. And in verse 16, Paul here speaking of his ministry, the service that he rendered. And in verse 16 of Romans 15, it says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. The gospel of God is discussed in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and it's concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. Okay? That's what that gospel of God is about. So that's the preaching of Jesus Christ, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, by being sanctified by Holy Spirit, to talking about the gift, the new birth that we just read about in Romans chapter 10. So they're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 13, it speaks about being sanctified once again. Second Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation," what we were just reading about in Romans, "through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So once again, believing the truth, Spirit, sanctified, right? Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ concerning the fact that God had made him Lord and that God had raised him from the dead, when we heard that message and believed the truth, it says that we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And as a result, we are now sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we are called saints. That's who saints are. So when we're talking about living in the world as saints, that's what we're talking about. You know, it's not the way people often think of a saint. Oh, she is just such a saint because she just does everything perfect and is always nice. And no, we're talking about those who have believed on Jesus Christ, who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and therefore are set apart for a very special purpose in Christ Jesus. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about saints. You know, and this greeting occurs in six of the nine epistles that are addressed to the church carry this term saints in the greeting, that's who it's addressed to. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time this morning. But I wanted to read the introduction here of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 1. And it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." So once again, this letter is addressed to the saints, those who have believed on Jesus Christ, who are sealed with that gift of Holy Spirit and are therefore set apart in Christ Jesus. That's who it's addressed to. And it says to all the saints which are at Corinth, or the saints at Corinth and all those in Achaia. Achaia was the province, okay? That was the large area. Corinth was a city within Achaia. Like we are in Columbus within the state of Ohio. That's what it's talking about. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians is a great book. It basically divides itself into three sections when you look at it. The opening section, Paul really opens his heart to the saints. And he talks not only about what he does as a minister of God, but he tells them why he's doing what he's doing as a minister of God. Also those that were with him, specifically Timothy and Silas, came into Corinth with him, and the opening section is all about that. He really bears his heart to them and really shows the love and affection he has for them and why he was doing what he was doing with the word of God that he brought to them. Then in the second section, he turns his attentions to the saints and specifically focuses on them. And then in the latter section, he starts addressing his critics because there were things going on in Corinth. There were those who were there really trying to impede the ministry of the gospel of God. They were doing that by focusing not on the gospel, but on the messenger, you know, which is always a nice way that the devil works. You know, he won't talk about the gospel, but he'll talk about the one speaking the gospel, and that's what was going on with Paul. You know, you had those who were trying to belittle his ministry. They were making comments like, "Oh yeah, he writes these powerful letters, but have you ever seen him? I mean, he's really not, you know, not that great a guy." And then there were a lot of comments where they were trying to belittle Paul to belittle the gospel that he spoke, but they did it in a roundabout way. So he addresses them in the latter section. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to focus in on this transitional period where he goes from speaking of his ministry to addressing the Corinthians. And in verse 11, it says, O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He says, O ye Corinthians. So he's zeroing in on those that were in Corinth, because remember it said in the beginning that this was to the saints at Corinth and all those in all of Achaia, but he kind of zeroes in on them. This is not something that's done real commonly in the epistles. You might remember in Galatians he does that. He says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians. He also does a similar thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. But in this record, it's really a call out to them, you know. He's really beseeching and imploring them with what follows here. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You know, when Paul came in speaking the gospel, and if you read the opening section of Corinthians, you see that very clearly. He came in with nothing to hide. You know, he came in speaking the gospel of God. He talks about how they didn't corrupt the word of God like others had. You know, he was really, his whole life was a witness to them of the truth of the word that he spoke. And that's what he's saying here is our mouth's open unto you. Mouth being open being what's being spoken, right? Our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. Our heart also is open. The word enlarged simply means that, to open, to make broad. And in other words, he welcomed them into his heart. You know, when he came in speaking the gospel to them, he spoke the word to them, and he loved them. He was open to them. Okay? So their mouth was open, our heart is enlarged. You know, he had nothing to hide. There were no ulterior motives. He wasn't seeking to get something from them. He was there with one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to make known the gospel to them and to help them to live that gospel. Then he says, ye are not straitened in us. The word straitened is a word that's just the opposite of enlarged. Where straitened is to open or to make broad, straitened is to constrict, pull in. You know, and the thing Paul's pointing out here is it wasn't him or Timothy or Silas who were causing them to feel constricted. The word straightened means to be put into a narrow place. It's like being boxed in, not very comfortable, you know, very uncomfortable position to be in. And Paul says the reason you feel that way has nothing to do with us. The reason you feel that way is because what's going on, and he uses the term bowels here, and the way we speak today, we would say in your heart. You know, it's your own heart that's causing you to feel constricted, that's causing you to feel this way. It's not what we came in doing, because we came in open. You know, we came in speaking the truth. You know, and Paul talks in several places about how these saints here, they were in his heart. You know, he welcomed them in. He had room in his heart for them. They didn't seem to have room in their hearts for him. They weren't opening up to him the way they should have. That's why verse 13 says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You know, you see the endearment there. I'm speaking to you as my children. You know, I'm speaking to you as my children. Open yourselves up to us too. Look back at chapter 5 for a second in verse 12. It says in verse 12 of chapter 5, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. You know, this is part of what Paul and his companions were facing. As I said, they were making personal attacks on Paul and trying to belittle his character and who he was. And Paul says that, you know, I'm not trying to recommend myself to you. This is a term that comes up several times in here. He tells them in chapter 3, I don't need any letter of recommendation from you. You are my letter of recommendation. You know, how'd you get born again? Because I came in and told you the gospel. You know, why would, and this letter of recommendation thing that comes up in here, you see this even in Paul, some of the end of his letters. I think Romans 16 does that, where he recommends someone. You know, your sister Phoebe or something is coming. Receive them like you should, and those kind of things. You know, because you would have people that were traveling around, and it would be easy for anyone to come in and say, Paul sent me. Really? What kind of proof do you have? So they would have, either someone would have sent a letter to them previously, or they would be carrying a letter with them that would acknowledge that, you know, hey, I sent Joe up here to do so-and-so. Please take him in and warmly welcome him. And he says, we don't need anything like that from you. You know, because Paul, you might remember in the book of Acts, when Paul first came into Corinth, he spent a year and 6 months there. So these people knew him, you know. They knew what he did. What he's trying to do is just to get them to remember what they had witnessed with their own eyes. It's funny how people can be exposed to... Is this thing bouncing off my face again? Okay. I keep hearing it tap and scratch, so I wonder. You know, it's funny how people can be directly exposed to something and see exactly what's going on and then move away from that situation and someone else come in and tell them something different and they consider it. Even though they saw it, they witnessed it themselves. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. He came in preaching the word. He was very open to them. He loved them. He encouraged them. He helped them with the word. And then he leaves and others come in behind him and say, well, you know that Paul. And they start making stuff up about him and they were considering it. And that's what he's telling them here. Hey, look, I'm not trying to commend ourselves to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. You know, they were making all the accusations regarding the appearance aspect, not what was in here, see? And that's what Paul's doing in these verses, is bringing them back to that. This section in chapter 6, I kind of think of it as almost like a wake-up call, you know, or to get their attention, to grab their attention back to reality. You know, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. In other words, welcome us in the way we welcomed you in. See? So that there's an honest exchange, really, in the love of God between them. And then we get into this section starting in verse 14 where it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And from verse 14 through 7:1 is what I really want to look at with you regarding us living as saints in the world. And this section, really, you could put it in a parenthesis, because you can actually read from verse 13 to 7:2 and see that it flows. Verse 13 says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged, receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. And the word receive us literally means make room for us. Same thing he was doing with his enlarged heart, and they were constricted, right? And so he was welcoming them in. But here in verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He starts off telling them not to be unequally yoked. And unequally yoked has nothing to do with eggs, just so you know, okay? It's not being yoked in that sense. I say that, that's funny, but I had somebody, I was talking about this section, and I had someone say to me, I never knew what that was talking about. I saw yoked, and I'm thinking, how does this fit? Were they like, is it like something about them throwing eggs, like a, you know, a dishonoring thing or something? And I got a chuckle out of it, but I thought I'd mention it, just in case any of you here might have that in your mind, unequally yoked. But the unequally yoked is talking about, you've either seen pictures or maybe in the movies or something of two animals being yoked together and they're pulling a wagon or pulling a plow, that kind of thing. And that's what it's talking about, not being unequally yoked together. There's actually a verse, we're not going to go back to it, Deuteronomy 22:10, in discussing the law where it talks about thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. You know, because they pulled different strengths, different patterns, different everything. So if you were plowing, you'd want your furrows to be nice and straight, whereas if you got things pulling different directions, that's not going to happen. But it tells us here, be not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. You know, and this whole section through here really is a plea for them, a warning. You know, it starts off with almost a warning and then an exhortation or a reminder to them so that they don't pursue this course. You know, the saints in Corinth didn't have a real good record when it came to operating as spiritual men and women. Look at, keep your finger here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll look at a couple of these places. First Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Carnal thinking is the opposite of spiritual thinking, right? And that's what they were doing. And therefore, carnality is a tough thing to deal with when you're trying to discuss spiritual matters. Right? Just because looking at things through the eyes of God's Word and looking at things through the eyes of the world, you get two entirely different perspectives on what's going on, you know. And so dealing with carnality when you're trying to impart spiritual truth to someone who's looking at things through the eyes of the world, you miss a connection there, you know. It's very difficult to do. Look over in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 9, it says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." In other words, he's trying to be more specific here, because he said, you know, to not deal with any people that fall into these categories, you basically have to leave this world, because that's what goes on here. Verse 11 says, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." You know, we can deal with one another within the body of Christ and have an impact on the things that we do. What we say doesn't really have a whole lot of effect on the world that's going on around us because they don't pay attention, right? And that's what he's saying. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints?" You know, once again, carnal-minded people have a tendency to seek the world when it comes to matters rather than seeking to the things of God. And that was his exhortation here. So, as I said, the Corinthians had a tendency toward these things anyway. And then back in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, he tells them, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And it literally is, don't yoke yourselves. Don't yoke yourselves. This is a choice that you make, correct? This is a choice that you make. And don't yoke yourselves with unbelievers. And then he uses five contrasts to really drive home the point that he's making. Okay? He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You know, as you go through this section, you really see two worlds or two realms being portrayed. You have one that's characterized by righteousness, by light, by Christ, by believers, by the presence of God. And then you have another one that's characterized by lawlessness, darkness, the devil, unbelievers, and idols. See any distinction there? But that's what he's describing here. And he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You know, and the word unrighteousness is literally the word lawlessness. lawlessness. You know, righteousness is always determined by a standard that's set. You know, we have laws in our country, and when you break those laws, then you're going against the law, right? And you're determined to be unrighteous, guilty, unjust. That there's always a standard given. With God's righteousness, there's a standard given. You know, and righteousness is determined by meeting that standard, which in our case is simply believing on Jesus Christ. But that's the exact opposite of lawlessness. That's ignoring all standards. So he says, you know, what fellowship, you know, what do you have in common between righteousness and lawlessness? Pretty simple, none. There is no partnership there, right? Then he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? Once again, light and darkness, what do they share in common? Nothing. Right? And then it says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is a term in the Old Testament that's associated with idol worship, but basically it's another term for the devil. You know, concord is a word that means, we get the word symphony from it, you know, sounding together. Once again, it's an agreement, a concord. What do they have in common? God's anointed and the devil. Where do those two meet? Where do they come together? Where do they join? They don't, right? And then he says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The word infidel is the word unbeliever. It's the same word that's translated unbelievers in verse 14. So what part hath he that believeth with someone who doesn't? Once again, well, they don't. They're the opposite, right? They're just the exact opposite. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Once again, what do you have in common? Temple of God, idols, nothing. So he's really driving his point home here, not to be unequally yoked together, is because look at the differences. See? Look at the differences between you and them. That's the whole point. And he uses these five things really to drive that point home, that this is not you. See? This is not how you should think. This is not what you want to yoke yourself together with, because these things are the exact opposite of what you are, of where you are. See? And then in the latter part of verse 16, it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In these next few verses, he actually quotes things from the Old Testament and applies them to their current situation, where they're really more true than they were when they were spoken in the Old Testament. In the sense of, you know, the current situation. He says, ye are the temple of the living God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, God shall destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. But see, we are the temple of God. We, the saints, look at Ephesians 2. Makes it even clearer there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 18 is where we'll begin. See, as those who have believed on Jesus Christ, we are saints. We are set apart from the rest of this world. Because we have that Spirit of God, we are different. We are changed. And that's the point he's trying to make with them. You know, part of what was causing them to feel so constricted, feel so, we might use the term uptight, was because of where they had gone up here. You know, in the way they were operating, the way they were functioning. That's why they had the weren't able to welcome Paul into their hearts either, because basically their carnality, you know. As I said, it's difficult for people who are viewing things through the eyes of God's Word to be able to bring in those who are viewing things through the eyes of the world, through carnality. You know, it's one of the things we're always challenged with ourselves and in dealing with others. You know, is to bring them around to seeing things the way God says and seeing things the way He puts them. Okay? And that's the point He's trying to drive home to these guys is, look, don't yoke yourselves with unbelievers because, look, you have nothing in common. You have absolutely nothing in common. You are light. They are darkness. That's what the Scriptures say, right? Talks about that in Ephesians. At one time you were darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, so he's trying to drive this point home because the way we view ourselves and the way we view our position in the world is crucial to the way we walk, to the way we operate, to the way we function. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him," speaking about Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the temple of God. We, the body, are the temple of God because God dwells in us by way of the Spirit that he's given to us. You know, look at Philippians chapter 2. Because he also said there in Corinthians, "I will dwell in them and walk in them." Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." You know, the working out is not working for salvation, but you are saved, right? And so what God has put in, we want to have that brought out. And that's what he's talking about here, which is dependent upon the renewing of our minds and believing what God's word says. But he says regarding that, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." To the end that we are allowing him to work and to move in us, he will, because of that Spirit we've got in us. You know, he can work in us. So when it says you are the temple of God and I will dwell in them and walk in them, boy, that is so true of us today. And what God can do in our lives when we allow him to do so. Look at verse back in 2 Corinthians 6. And in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, because of this, because you are the temple of the living God, and God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Once again, making an Old Testament reference, but something that's still true of us today. You know, and the thing with separating ourselves from unbelievers is not in the sense of, as it said in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, he said, hey, to completely separate yourself, you'd have to get out of this world. That day will come, but it's not yet. You know, we're supposed to be here. Jesus Christ, when he prayed in John 17, said he wasn't praying that he would take us out of the world, but that he would just keep us from the evil one. We need to be here. How is the message of Christ going to be spread if we aren't here? You know, we're here for a purpose. But in fulfilling that purpose, we don't want ourselves to be bogged down with the things of the world. You know, we've been set free from those things. We have been set free from the bondage that this world provides. We have great freedom in Christ, and we want to exercise that freedom, but the only way we can exercise that is if we see ourselves through the Scriptures, see what God says about us, and operate accordingly. You know, to yoke ourselves with the world will not result in glory to God. To yoke ourselves with the world will just screw everything up. You know, but it's very important. Like he was telling him, don't yoke yourselves with these things. You're the temple of the living God. God dwells in you. He walks in you. You know, separate yourselves from this stuff. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. You know, because some people have taken this whole concept and you know, they have endeavored to separate themselves in ways that God never intended. You know, we'll all move to a Christian community where the only people there will be Christians. And the only people you have work on your car, on your house, will be Christians. You know, we have the Christian yellow pages or blue pages or whatever the heck they call them, all that stuff. All that does is cut you off from being able to meet people. You know, we need to be in the world. We need to be out there where people can see us, where our lights are shining, you know. But we do want to be shining. We don't want to blend in. You know, if we're yoked with unbelievers, where's the distinction? You know, I talk just like they do. I complain just like they do. I look just as miserable as they are. What's going to draw them to me so I can speak the word to them? Nothing. Because there's no distinction. See? There's no distinction. I always think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he walked on the scene, you think anybody noticed? Why was it? Oh, because of who he was and the way he conducted himself. You know? And that's what his encouragement is to these guys. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, that's us. We're washed. Hey, my sins are blotted out. But do I know it? You know, do I live that way? That gives us tremendous freedom, tremendous joy when we live that way. And Romans 12, kind of hard to talk about living with, not without touching on these verses for us. But as I said, the coming out from among them is not in separating ourselves, but in the way we conduct ourselves, the way we think of ourselves, the words that come out of our mouths, you know, because we should conduct ourselves as those that are sanctified. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, as a result of what Christ has done for us, our proper response should be to decide to live for him, to dedicate ourselves to him. Because of the price that he paid for us. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, and that's really what's going on here in 2 Corinthians 6, is it's what takes place between our ears, being conformed to the world, allowing the world to shape the way we think and the way we speak and the way we conduct our lives. See, that's being unequally yoked. See, and you read the Old Testament records, God was always warning his people when they went into the land that he had promised. He said, just completely wipe these people out because there's nothing good there. And if you leave them, they're going to be thorns in your eyes and pricks in your side, or pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. Or however it was, you know, it was just going to be a bad situation. And you can just eliminate them and then you won't have that problem. And the other thing he told them was, because what's going to happen is, instead of you converting them, they're going to convert you. You're going to start worshiping their idols and doing things the way they do. And, you know, if we don't conduct ourselves according to the scriptures and the way God has given it to us, if we're not dedicating ourselves to him as living sacrifices, if we're not renewing our minds to what the scriptures say and making a conscious choice not to allow the world to conform our thinking, guess what? As I said, we're going to be just like them. Not spiritually. Spiritually, we've got everything the scriptures say. But the way we conduct our lives, there'll be no distinction. Nobody will be able to tell the difference. See? Yeah, let's look at that. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 13, says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. very important verse for us because we have been called into liberty, but it says to not use that liberty, that freedom we've received, as an occasion to the flesh. Occasion is a term that means like a base camp. You know, now that we've been set free, now we'll use that. That is the basis to then go on living the way we were before, an occasion to the flesh, to do those things. See, and that sometimes is what people think freedom is, freedom to do whatever I want. That's the freedom, and that's the freedom we have in Christ, freedom to do whatever I want. Well, that's true. You can do whatever you want, but that doesn't mean you'll continue to live freely. Yeah. Because you may notice that what the situation we were in before, bondage under sin, that was bondage, which is not free, right? That's encased, that's constrained, that's constricted. He set us free from that. So I don't want to use my freedom to then go on living the way I was previously, because that'll just be continuing to live in bondage rather than in the freedom I've given. But he says what we can do is by love serve one another. That's how we experience the great freedom, because you know what happens? The focus gets off of us, and the focus gets where it needs to be, which is on Christ. And then we start thinking and living and conducting ourselves like him, and that equips us to serve, see? And serve by love. And that's how we enjoy the freedom that we've got, because I'm not concerned about me anymore. See? Because I know what I've got in him, and now I'm free to serve. Look at Romans chapter 8. The next thing it says back in Corinthians, where we were reading, I'll read that and then meet you in Romans 8. That's why he said, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You know, here in Romans 8, verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of," it really just should say sonship, "you've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, we are God's children. He is our Father. We hear that a lot in manifestations, that he's our God, that he's our Father, that he wants us to acknowledge that, you know. And I'm always fascinated. Why do you think we hear that so much? Because we need to, right? We obviously aren't acknowledging it in the fashion that we should. Otherwise, he could tell us something else, you know. But the fact that we hear that over and over again is an encouragement to us. You know, that, look, I am your God. I am your Father. You know, and for us, that is true. You know, he is, and that Abba Father, we know, is a great term of endearment. There's an affection, there's a closeness, there's a love there. And that's how he is for us. But we have to believe that. We have to think of ourselves in those terms. You know, once again, the Lord Jesus, the reason he was so effective in his ministry was because he believed God was his Father. And that he would provide everything he needed at any instance, whether it was, you know, something in the material realm, something spiritually going on, something he needed to know. He just knew God would tell him. God would inform him. God would let him know. You know, and that's the kind of relationship we can have with him as well, because he is our Father, see. And, you know, that's the way we want to operate. See, and with this understanding, why would we want to yoke ourselves to anything other than our Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. When we really get the vision of who God has made us to be, that we are set apart, you know, and we do have that distinction between light and darkness, you know, between Christ, Belial, all the things that were pointed out. And as I said, he could have just simply said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the point. But then he uses these five things to really drive the point home. Do you see how different these things are? Do you see what a difference it makes? See, and that's certainly true for us. Go back to 2 Corinthians. We'll skip that page. 2 Corinthians chapter, well, we'll read the end of chapter 6, verse 18. He says, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, it just simply says, since we know these things, since we have these things, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The word cleanse here is kind of neat. It's a word that's used a number of times in the Gospels when it talks about Jesus Christ cleansing the lepers. That's a pretty distinct change. You know, someone from going to being a leper to being cleansed. You know, and that's the point he's making here. Let's cleanse ourselves. Once again, it's a cleansing of ourselves. It's a choice we make. It's something that we do. And it says from all filthiness of the... Filthiness just means something that would stain, pollute, like you would a garment. I'm very familiar with that. I spill a lot of stuff on me. Always having to get out the stuff to spray before you put it in the washer, you know. But that's what it's talking about, the defiling or the tarnishing. And it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You know, and spirit here not being used in reference to Holy Spirit. There's nothing to cleanse there, right? Because it's already holy. It's cleansed. See, but it's just talking about, you know, like we would say, mind and body. That's it. Just pretty much anything that's not spiritual, let's do away with, okay? it's talking about in the way we conduct our lives. And once again, the change is internal, not external. That's what religion always wants to do is immediately, you know, start affecting, okay, well, I need to stop doing this and stop doing this. You know, that's the way the world always approaches is to clean up the outside without cleaning up the inside. I think Jesus talked to some people about that, right? Yeah, on the outside, you're all painted up nice and white, but on the inside, you're filthy. You know, and that's not the way we approach things because it's in the heart. You know, as we are renewing our minds, the transformation takes place from the inside out because we don't, you know, the things that appeal to us change. As I said, as we start looking at things through the eyes of the Scriptures, our viewpoint changes. Things maybe that we once enjoyed and thought were great, we don't think they're so great anymore, you know. But it changes from the inside. And I love it that God does that for us, that he allows us the time to grow and to change and to learn. You know, one of the verses I love is that one in, I forget if it's first or second, where it talks about, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, it's talking about people that look at different days and eat different things. And, you know, they all love God, but it's just where they're at up here at this point, you know. And God says that he wants all of us to be fully persuaded in our own minds. He gives us the chance to grow and to change and to learn. You know, you don't do it just because somebody says this is the thing to do. You do it because you really believe that it's what God wants you to do. You know, and he gives us the freedom to learn and to grow and to change in that way. And man, that's a tremendous thing that he does for us. But we do want to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, all those things that would basically lead us away from the things of God, right? And that's something that as we grow, as we're putting on God's word, as we are being transformed, you know, not trying to transform ourselves, but as we are being transformed, as I said, our viewpoint on things changes greatly, you know? And then we have the freedom to say, that's not godly. Let's get rid of that, you know? I don't need that anymore. And it's just wonderful. And it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word perfecting, once again, kind of a scary word, you know, because we assume that we have to do everything right and be perfect. But the word itself that's used here just means to bring something to an end, to accomplish it. You know, so in other words, that's the goal in mind. That's the view we want to take. That's what we're shooting for, is to basically be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to change in that way, so that our viewpoint becomes the viewpoint of the Scriptures. And holiness, once again, is another one of those words related to the sanctification, the being set apart. Spiritually, we are, and that will never change. Once we've believed on Jesus Christ, we're sealed with that Spirit, you know. And that Spirit sets us apart. It makes us uncommon, you know. And it sanctifies us. We are called saints, see. But then, do our lives reflect what God has done within us? And that's what we're talking about today. Living as saints in the world, you know, where my life reflects what God has done for me in Christ. so that I have something to offer people, so that I'm not like the rest of the world. You know, our life is to be a joyous one. It's to be a life filled with love and joy and peace. I think I heard some of those things in the manifestations today. You know, that's how our lives are supposed to be, but they only reflect that and are that way if we are putting on God's word. You know, if we choose to yoke ourselves with the things of the world, there'll be no distinction between us and them. And that's certainly not the position we want to find ourselves in. And, of course, in this verse it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the motivation, our reverence, our awe for God. We have a God who so loved us that he gave his only begotten son for us. That's my motivation for doing these things, because I so love him that I want to show forth what he has done for me. I want to show forth that glory that he's worked in me. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, it's the grace of God that instructs us, that trains us to be able to live this way. You know, it's not legalism. As I said, it's not forced change from the outside in. It's the wonderful grace of God and learning all that God has done for us. And, you know, the reverence, the awe that we see in that, that makes it possible for us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, you know, and to be able to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't it nice to know that that's possible? You know, it is possible. And it's the grace of God that will teach us and train us to do that. Like I said, it's a change from the inside out. But as we learn of those things and we start seeing things through the eyes of what God's Word says, that's possible for us to live righteously and godly, even in this present world. As we're looking for that blessed hope, verse 13, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or purchased people zealous of good works. You know, that's what God's done for us, and that's what we're looking for in the future, is that wonderful return of Christ. Let's go to 1 John 3, and we'll close there. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, when our hope is in Christ, when we're anticipating that return, what's that do for us? It changes our perspective on this life, right? And it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, it's walking with the recognition of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we will see and know as we are known, that enables us to stay untarnished with the world around us, to not allow those things to come in, because we have the greater view. You know, when you're thinking about the return of Christ, how appealing is the world? How appealing are the things of the world? They become less and less appealing to us as we're looking to those things, see? And that's what it's talking about here. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So it's the grace of God and the return of Jesus Christ, really, that enable us to live godly and righteously in this present world. It enables us to live as saints so that we don't yoke ourselves with the world. We don't burden ourselves down with the things of the world. My goodness, we've got God living in us. Why would we want to do that? So hopefully this helps a little bit this morning on living as saints. So God bless. Ken?
verse and chorus. Number 78, Now Are We the Sons of God. I know my microphone is not on. By the way, does anyone here has any needs this morning? You need to be ministered to. If you've got some burden on your heart, if you've got whatever issue, don't leave until you get it met. Find someone to help you. Go off into a corner, pray, do whatever you need to do. If we are truly sanctified, like Mike thought, then those things can be left here and buried in the backyard. So, number 78, beginning with the verse.
God bless you.